ready or not. It's nice that one of the main characters in my story today is sitting right here. Yeah, my daughter. So you'll understand as I share this little incident with you. Ready or not. It was an amazing day several years ago. The sun was blazing in the sky, which was absolutely, and I mean absolutely, cloudless. How could I resist the urge to try once more to see if I could catch something a little more significant than the minnows I had been hauling in? After all, it was becoming somewhat embarrassing, showing up each night at the lodge for supper, only to be the brunt of teasing and amusing comments about how my daughter, who had never fished before, was out fishing not only me, but a dozen other seasoned fishermen at the lodge. So I tried to see if there's any fish biting in certain locations, but the only thing I seemed to catch that day was a dandy sunburn on my face in the water's reflection. I decided to try one last part of the interconnected lake system where we were, and on my first cast, wouldn't you know it, my luck hadn't changed one bit. In fact, I got a nasty snag on a rock or tree somewhere in there, and I ended up losing the lure. Well, I reeled in my now limp fishing line, and I was just about to put a new lure on when I looked up, and this very large powerboat began was approaching me. It pulled alongside, and in big, bold letters across the side of the boat, it said, O-P-P. There were two men in the boat. There was a wildlife conservation officer, and there was a police officer. And the conservation officer asked right away, and I was expecting this, wanted to see my fishing license and my photo ID, which, gratefully, I always carried every day while I was out fishing. Having satisfied the conservation officer, I thought, well, that's it. They'll move on to the next person. But I was wrong. The police officer then took control of the situation and turned to me and commented positively that not only did I have a life jacket in the boat, I actually had it on. And I always do. I always put it on. Very smart, he said, and the right thing to do. Man, was I grateful I'd taken the time to put on the jacket with my license in the pocket. These two fine men could now be on their way to visit or catch unaware people who either forgot or refused to purchase a license or didn't have life jackets with them. I was about to say good day to them when the police officer then said, now where's your boating safety kit? Safety kit? What safety kit? Nobody told me about a safety kit. My brother-in-law, who actually owned the resort we were staying at, didn't tell me about a safety kit. This, believe it or not, was what I told the officer. My brother-in-law's fault. He replied, as the operator of this boat, it's your responsibility to carry that safety kit and to know exactly what's in it. I could give you a ticket today, but instead I'll just give you a warning. Thank you, I said. I will return to the lodge right away and get this safety kit. I didn't even know what it looked like. I shared my story with my brother-in-law, and soon word got around the resort, and within minutes, people were walking past where we were staying with little orange safety kits, which were at the camp store from the time we arrived, and none of us knew them. I can think of nothing more frustrating than making an effort to be prepared and then discovering to your horror that we've overlooked some critical element in our preparations. How often in life do we prepare for some event or experience only to ask ourselves, did I forget something? Am I truly ready? Then perhaps we worry over any potential embarrassment we might incur because we forgot something critical. It's like a woman who was preparing for a very important dinner party who fussed over the details all day long. And finally, when she was satisfied with her preparations and that she had everything under control, she invited her guests to sit around the dining table. And taking a very deep breath, she turned to her 7-year-old daughter and asked her to say the blessing over the meal. And the little girl replied, "But Mommy, I don't know what to say." Mom said, "Just say what Mommy says when she talks to God." Everyone bowed their head, and the little girl said in her big booming voice, "Dear Lord, why did I ever decide to have this dinner party?" Today's gospel lesson is all about being prepared, or being ready. Being ready not for a fishing trip or a dinner party, but ready when Jesus shall return. In the form of what are really three little parables, Jesus makes the urgent point regarding our essential need for readiness using three different perspectives. The first may be the perspective we are most familiar with and the one perhaps we can identify with the most. That is Jesus' parable of a servant who is called on to be watchful for his master's. In this little parable, a servant is urged to make ready, to keep ready everything the master might want while he was away should be ready to be used and given. In human terms, we might think of food being ready, or a bed being made, or the house being swept clean. There's a real sense in this little illustration that Jesus is stating the obvious. People in his day, and even today, because well, my wife is laid up, she's got me watching Downton Abbey. There are servants who are expected to do these things, to care for their master. If you are a servant, you are expected to serve by anticipating, by preparing for your master or employer's needs. That's what servants do. And all of us understand this. But we should, according to Jesus, understand something else. A servant who does not keep things in complete readiness for the master would be negligent in their responsibilities. They would be unfit to serve the master. Jesus, however, gives this picture a little twist. Unlike when a human master returns, when the Son of Man returns, the roles of servant and master will be somewhat reversed. And the master will now invite his faithful servants to come and dine with him, and he will serve them. The second little parable is from the perspective of the homeowner, who is ever vigilant for burglars who will try and break in and steal. Just like in the first parable, when no one knows when the master will return, no one knows when the burglar might try and break in and steal. Jesus is stating the obvious by reminding us that I don't know of any burglar who announces their arrival ahead of time. I just don't. There would be no need for companies like Alarm Force if burglars simply sent us a note or an email or a phone call to let us know that they're coming in the evening to attempt to break in and steal our house. A shrewd homeowner is always vigilant, making sure the doors are locked or the windows are locked, or if you have an alarm system that it's activated. You are never letting down your guard because you just don't know, do you? Now, listening to these two parables, Peter is contemplating over what he's just heard. And he asks a very profound question. Lord, is this illustration for us or for everyone? In other words, is Jesus just talking to the 12 disciples, or is he talking to everybody? Do these warning parables apply to you and me, or just Peter and the gang? Can we, as some biblical commentators are apt to do, simply dismiss these little parables as applicable only to a very small group of people, like missionaries or pastors? Jesus' answer to Peter opens the third little parable, which draws us all into the discussion. I am talking to any faithful and sensible servant to whom the master gives the responsibility of managing his household and feeding his family. What then does it mean to manage God's household and feed his family? I don't think it's much of a stretch to see the work and ministry of God's people as the focus of Jesus' words here. Are we caring for God's family by managing the work he has called us to? Are we feeding the family of God with the Word of God? If when Jesus, our Master, returns, will he find his servants have been faithful in their calling and in their duties? And will he therefore grant them even more authority and more opportunity? Specifically then, what shall we in this community of Norfolk present to the Lord our God? Are we ready? Or have we been lax, reckless, in abusing our privileged position in God's house? You know, this little parables here are reminiscent of the parable of Luke 19, where at the end of the story, the servant with the most talents, the one who was most faithful, is given the talent from the one who wasn't faithful. And the other servants protest, but Master, that servant has enough already. And the king in the story replies, yes, but to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who are unfaithful, even what they have will be taken away from them. I'm under great conviction when I read this passage, in thinking that perhaps we do not take Jesus very seriously in his warnings. I fear we are becoming like the servant who thinks to him or herself that the master, well, he's not coming back for a long time, so we can just let our duties slide a little bit. We can take some liberties. We can take some time off. Further, we can slip into the danger of thinking that we are the final authority in God's house. Therefore, believe that it's our word that matters. Thereby, we end up oppressing other servants, making them feel inferior, or using them to do our work. It is a very fine line between being helpful and being oppressive towards others who look to us for direction. You know, I'm a big fan, I'll admit it, of those delightful Christian videos called VeggieTales. I don't know if you've ever seen those. I encourage you, if you ever get the chance, to read the autobiography of the man who created it. It's incredibly story. Anyway, in the VeggieTales story, King George and the Duck, an adaptation of the story of David and Bathsheba, Larry the Cucumber, yes, he's a cucumber, that stars as King George, and Bob the Tomato is his faithful servant, Louis. The privileges of royalty, the kingdom expansion, the castles, the power, the treasure that goes with it, none of that appeals to King George. None of it. But King George loves to bathe with his rubber ducky. Splishing and splashing, he sings an ode to his rubber duck, whom he calls what else? I love my duck. One day, he's standing on the royal balcony in his purple royal garb and his golden crown, and King George peers through his binoculars, and his eyes grow wide with desire. He spies something. Another rubber duck. But this little rubber duck belongs to Billy, who happens to be bathing with his rubber duck on his own balcony. Billy's rubber duck looks exactly like King George's rubber duck. Nonetheless, the king covets it, exclaiming, "I want it." The servant Lewis reminds him that he's already got a duck and that the other duck belongs to someone else. And the king says, "Are you saying I shouldn't have whatever I want?" Lewis then goes over to a large wardrobe cupboard and opens the door, and it's just overflowing with hundreds of other identical rubber ducks. "If I could just jog your memory, sir, you already have quite a few ducks." King George's rationale is simple, and it represents so well the attitude many get with power and influence. King George shoots a condescending look at his unlearned servant Lewis and says simply, "Those are yesterday's ducks." If the story of David and Bathsheba and in turn King George and the duck can teach us anything, it's that with power comes great responsibility, and I know I'm going to explain it. Jesus is telling us that managers or servants of his kingdom, we have been granted authority. We've been granted great power. Don't believe me when I say that we've been granted authority and power. I challenge you then to read Matthew 16, 13 to 20. In this passage, Peter has just given his confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus declares that on that kind of faith, church shall be built. Then he says to Peter, "I believe it's not a stretch that also applies to all of Christ's servants, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven." Boy, that sounds like servant language to me. These are words about authority, power. A power to influence both positively and negatively on the eternal futures of people. In other words, have we been managing God's household? Have we been feeding God's family? How many people have we loosed from the bondage of which they find themselves? How many, to borrow a phrase, have we helped bind up personal demons? Maybe we've been so caught up in our own personal diversions that we have never even considered how we might loose and bind up in the service of our King. I suspect that much of our own heartache in life is linked to a misdirected. Even in our spiritual journey, we think primarily in terms of our own personal benefit and not what might truly loose others from the bond of it. Maybe we've forgotten where we are. There were two New Yorkers who were driving through Louisiana, and they approached a town with a very difficult name. I hope I can say it correctly. Nacogdoches. Very hard name to say. And these two New Yorkers were arguing as they entered the town about how to pronounce the name of the town. And they argued back and forth and finally decided that they better get some lunch before they continued on in their journey. As they stood at the counter where they were having lunch, the New Yorker said to the manager, "Before we order, could you please settle an argument for us? Would you please pronounce where we are very slowly?" The manager had a very confused look on his face. He leaned over the counter and said, "Burger King." This isn't my church. It's not your church. No matter how much money you've given or how many years you've served, it is not your church. It never will be. This is Christ's church. This is His household. We are but servants entrusted with the responsibility and the authority to manage what is here and the people who are part of this community. What determines our value through the household of God is not our check, but rather whether we are truly been at work managing and feeding the household. Have our talents been used or have they been buried? What will Jesus find when He returns here to Norfolk? Will He find faith? Or will He find His servants unprepared? Let us pray that He finds us faith.